Where are we? The Apostolic Teaching Phase, Part 4. This message was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Sunday, the 17th of November 2019, at the November 2019 Convention at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It is originally part of the third segment, but was broken down further into two parts by Brother Amos for ease of reading and to do justice to the truth. This fourth and concluding segment ultimately shows us that it is only through Jesus Christ and His chosen apostle that we can truly know our way home, just as 2 Chronicles 20 verse 20 similarly reveals. What a wonderful time lies ahead for the elect bride of Christ. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. We just want to conclude our message titled, Where Are We? The Apostolic Teaching Phase. We stopped at a particular point when we were considering some of the many messages the Lord has helped us to put out universally for the bride in the Scribe magazine. They are messages we believe lay out the truth of the Holy Scriptures, the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, in its absolute scriptural depth, with unquestionable crystal clarity, and in utter simplicity, to help God's elect seeds around the globe, thereby enabling them to be solidly grounded in the faith. We literally stopped with our consideration of the seven seals, which we have right here on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart, and we saw the extremely carnal and incredible projections which the late world-renowned evangelist Billy Graham made in his book, titled Approaching Hoofbeats, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Do not forget that we are in the highlight of this message, because we are showing just how the Spirit of Truth has helped us tremendously in unveiling the Holy Bible in this third and final move of God for the universal bride, right under the Apostolic Household Scribe Ministry of John. These are the evident and undeniable fruits of what the Lord is currently doing on earth at this evening time, in this revelational move of God for the word bride, right in this apostolic teaching season, through John, the third and final household scribe, the last gentle witness of the truth of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we will now continue with our consideration of some of the many messages of the Holy Scriptures that have been laid out in the scribes to give God's elect seeds a perfect revelated understanding of the truth of the Word of God. Church, once the 70th week of Daniel has run its full course, the day of the Lord will immediately be ignited, for it is when the Lord returns physically to overturn the whole world and wipe out all ungodly humanity, thereby ushering in the millennium. And once the millennium is concluded, and the battle of Gog and Magog of Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, is fulfilled, which is actually an end war, this brings us straight to the next Bible issue we have on our chart, a great prophetic issue, titled, The White Throne Judgment. After the White Throne Judgment has been instituted, eternity will immediately break forth, bringing us to the eighth day, a new and endless beginning, ageless and timeless, for it is time without end. Church, the White Throne Judgment is a very serious Bible issue, a major divine subject, and we are extremely glad that everything about the judgment has been unveiled to us today by the Spirit of Truth. For we must ask, exactly where is this judgment to be established? Is it on earth or in heaven? Who comes before this throne to be judged? What books are used in that day? And who does the judging? In what body are they judged? All these are issues that we have the Bible answers, and to God be the glory. This truth has also been followed on our chart with another great and most crucial prophetic subject, titled, The Image of the Beast. In unveiling this extremely deep prophetic topic, the Spirit of Truth has helped us to give a detailed, perfect, and wonderful scriptural presentation of this great prophetic truth of God, which relates to nothing other than the World Council of Churches, the WCC, which is the image of the beast. Brothers and sisters, the image of the beast of Revelation chapter 13 is a very serious prophetic issue, for whoever takes the mark of the beast or whoever worships the image of the beast is a sure candidate for the lake of fire. No matter how much he or she confesses Jesus Christ, he or she will never come into eternal life, and as such, it is a very serious and grave, dangerous, prophetic issue. We just cannot afford to be ignorant of its true prophetic application. However, brothers and sisters, although we have the truth of what constitutes the image of the beast from Brother Branham, nevertheless, we do not have its scriptural breakdown from him, except a "Thus saith the Lord." And in presenting this major subject, brothers and sisters, we just cannot say to the religious world, "Brother Branham said it is us saith the Lord." We have to teach and establish the truth, any truth of God, by the Holy Scriptures, which is the exclusive foundation for truth, all truth. It is just as Brother Branham warned on the 10th of November 1963, in his sermon titled, "He That Is In You," where he gave a testimony about the third pool, earnestly imploring, "Now, when a voice speaks to you, watch the scripture. If it's not scriptural, you leave it alone. I don't care how plain it is, you stay away from it." Earlier in January 1962, in his sermon titled, "Explaining the Ministry," paragraph 9, the prophet stated firmly and categorically, "And let's just search back. If that isn't scriptural, then leave it alone. If I ever say anything in your presence, as a doctrine or a teaching, that's not in the Bible, forget it, because it's not right. And if he any angel, I don't care how real he looks and how inspired he is, if he speaks contrary to the word of God, leave him alone. He's not of God." Galatians 1:2-8 said, "An angel from heaven preach any other doctrine than this is what already taught, let him be accursed." We don't take nothing but just what God says in the Holy Scriptures. Finally, on March the 24th, 1963, in his message titled "The Seventh Seal," paragraph 343, the prophet similarly warned, saying, "Now, there's many people had visions. There's many been in revelations. If it's contrary to the word, leave it alone." That's right, leave it alone. Brothers and sisters, applying this warning of life to the issue of what constitutes the image of the beast, all we have from Brother Branham is only a "Thus saith the Lord," which in itself does not establish a truth without a Bible base, since we believe the prophet's "Thus saith the Lord" on this subject. Nevertheless, the beauty fact also remains that he did not give us a scriptural presentation of it, its scriptural breakdown, and it is for the simple fact that he did not have it, as the Lord did not give this to him. Period. Consequently, if you take all his sermon books, you will not find the biblical unveiling of this prophetic issue laid out anywhere therein, except his "Thus saith the Lord," and his mere quoting of the scriptures relating to the image of the beast. And yet, it is an inarguable scriptural fact that we cannot establish the image of the beast by simply saying it is "Thus saith the Lord." Furthermore, neither did God inspire Brother Raymond Jackson to deal with this subject in the Contender, so we might have this truth by the Holy Scriptures. However, when time rolled into this third and final junction of time, the Lord gave us a scriptural breakdown of it, perfectly and scripturally vindicating the prophetic pronouncement which the prophet to this last age gave on this most crucial prophetic topic. And it is a must know for the true bride of Jesus Christ, particularly because this truth has been fully opened up with the Holy Bible, and it even opens up the truth of what the mystery of iniquity truly is. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Since the next Bible issue we will now consider is the seven mountains of Revelation 17, a scribe which gives us a detailed and crystal clear exposition of the great hall, the woman of Revelation chapter 17, who is none other than the Roman Catholic Church organization, who is judged in Revelation chapter 18. The fundamental prophetic issue, however, is this: what are the seven mountains? Are they truly seven kingdoms, as Richard Gann of Singapore has taught and wants us to believe? For not only did he add Assyria and Egypt into his so-called seven kingdoms, but he even broke the Roman base empire into two, in order to make up the seven kingdoms. Oh my! Our scribe lays out this truth in absolute scriptural detail, and as extremely complex as the prophetic subjects of the seven mountains are, they are presented in simplicity, and we thank God for the marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, this truth is followed on our chart by another major Bible subject, which is the Book of Life, and that scribe gives us a very serious, rich, deep, and complete breakdown of this great book of mystery, another very complex issue, one that the book of redemption, the scroll of redemption, is firmly tied to. You have to see the evident footprints of the Spirit of Truth. And as I said before, the book of life is a serious, deep, very wide, and extremely complex prophetic issue. And hence, we must ask, what is this book? How is it constituted? Is it the same with the book of redemption? And if not, what is the difference? Since whatsoever is to be known concerning the book of life, scripturally speaking, has been fully opened up for the elect bride in this third and final junction of time, this ending apostolic teaching season. Consequently, the light on this very important Bible issue is shining gloriously tonight, and to God be the glory. Brothers and sisters, of a truth, we have the true light of it all from the pages of the Holy Bible. Because the promise of God in Zechariah 14, verse 7, Proverbs 4, verse 18, and Matthew 13, verse 11, still hold as we speak, for the eagle is still flying, ever brightening and ever enriching our pathway. Finally, brothers and sisters, next on our charts, we have the truth of the Holy Scriptures relating to the martyrdom of saints, a scribe message which opens up the various judgments of Jesus Christ, all which make up the one judgment seat of Christ. As we stated earlier, these are just a good number of the many other messages we have in the scribe, messages that open up the truths of God conveyed in the Holy Scriptures, and messages that have made the Holy Bible become an open book for the true bride of Jesus Christ. Of a truth, we are enjoying a great explosion of light, true Bible light, a matchless light, just as the Lord said it would be, here, at evening time. As a result of this great divine development in this apostolic teaching season, this final apostolic teaching phase, we have been lifted up onto an unparalleled revelatory plateau, powered by the spirit of a flying eagle. These are the deep things of Jesus Christ, ordained for the spiritual adornment and glorification of the royal universal bride of Christ. And if you are part of this elect bride, most especially if you are to make a part of the living element of the royal word bride, these are the divine jewels of Jesus Christ that you must have, that will most certainly adorn your soul. The true word bride will be adorned with the total revelation of Jesus Christ, whether pertaining to the mysteries of the kingdom, the prophecies of God in the Holy Bible, the true doctrines of the early church, and instructions in righteousness, that she might be a marvelous living expression of the fullness of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do not forget that the title of our message is, Where Are We? The Apostolic Teaching Phase. For of a truth, we are in the apostolic teaching season, where the ever-flowing and ever-fresh fountain of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible has been fully opened up for the crucial spiritual edification of the elect bride of Jesus Christ. For indeed, in this ending move for the universal bride of Christ, the Lord God has lifted a great standard against the great apostasy that we are facing today in Christendom, the great falling away that was occasioned by the gross and willful unbelief of the Branham movement of the restored apostolic message of the Holy Bible. The Lord had to lift up this prevailing apostolic standard for the word bride, in the face of the total desecration and bastardization of Christianity, which followed the great apostasy, which has resulted in the divine famine that has now completely ravaged Christendom, and the open rebellion we also see in the human society at large, a very sad and troubling reality we are now facing of this evening time. Moreover, we must not forget the end of apostasy. All apostasy is death in the lake of fire. For that is really the only remedy for apostasy, death in the lake of fire. Think seriously about that. Brothers and sisters, the material question we now need to ask at this junction is this: as we stand today, seeing that the fountain of living water has been fully opened up for the bride of Christ, just how will the universal bride be adorned with this rich and beautiful light of the Holy Scriptures around the globe? Church, the Epistle of 2 Timothy chapter 2 gives us the answer when Apostle Paul stated in very plain and clear terms, beginning from verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, Timothy, who was also an apostle, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now listen to verse 2, "And the things of Jesus Christ, which are the true revelations of Jesus Christ, that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, The same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. It is men who will equally and faithfully teach the revealed truths of Jesus Christ that God used Apostle Paul to lay out for the universal bride in that efficient church age, so the souls of the elect children of God in that first age of Christendom could be richly and marvelously robed with the true divine revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. It is on the same basis that Apostle Jude, a brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, also wrote in the Epistle of Jude chapter 1, verse 3, earnestly admonishing, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered or given unto the saints by the holy apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And exactly why are they to earnestly contend for this faith, which is the faith? It is not only in order to keep the holy flame of truth alive, ensuring steadfastness, but it is also because of the reason set forth in verse 4. Jude chapter 1, verse 4 states, "For there are certain men, preachers, crept in unawares, secretly, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, dear preachers and teachers, unbelievers, wolves in sheep's clothing, turning the grace of our God into lust or evilness, pursuing and driven by their carnal desires, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, by their clever and subtle denial of the truth of the Word of God, by their perversion of the Holy Scriptures, their overturning of the revealed truths of Jesus Christ, but not an outright denial or outright rejection of Jesus Christ, whom they still profess to love and serve. The saints in that first church age were implored to be well grounded and firmly rooted in the true revealed faith of Christ, which the original apostles handed down to them, so that they would not be swayed and derailed by the Antichrist preachers and teachers who were running the roads in their day, for Satan had turned them loose. For the mystery of iniquity was already on, even in that first age of Christendom. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7. That is why it is written of the early church saints in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, because their spiritual security lay in abiding firmly and faithfully in the apostolic light of Jesus Christ, which the early church was founded upon." Established church, the pertinent and fundamental question is this: how does the bride of Christ stand for the truth of Christ, let alone contend for it, if these truths have not been taught to them? Come on, tell me in all honesty, just how can people earnestly contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints by the apostles, if they do not even know what it is, because it has not been taught to them by their local ministry? It is impossible to contend for something you do not know. What you do not know, you cannot stand for, let alone contend for it. It is impossible for you to contend for something you do not know, something you do not understand. It means, in essence, that if all these rich treasures of light we have portrayed on our charts, Brother Amos points to the charts, these most priceless and invaluable divine treasures that came out from God's treasure store of the Holy Bible, these extremely deep and rich truths, giving us a matchless unveiling of the entire plan of redemption, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, if they have not been taught to you, and you do not know them one by one, just how do you contend for them, when you do not even know them to start with? And just as I said a few moments ago, you cannot contend for what you do not know. Let us now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and consider what Apostle Paul said to St. Timothy in verse 15, where he implored, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I ask you tonight, exactly what was Apostle Timothy to study? It is not his own thoughts about the word of God, for he was not the seed bearer, but it was the apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ which Apostle Paul bore for the universal bride of Christ in that efficient church age. For we read an absolute and immutable revelational fact earlier on in verse 2 of this same chapter, where Apostle Paul plainly implored Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard or learnt of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." These are the very things, the apostolic truths, St. Timothy was expected to study, that he was counseled to study, to rightly expound or divide for God's children, so that the souls of the saints could be richly adorned with the most precious treasures of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, clothing their souls with nothing but the pure and original revelation of Jesus Christ, which Apostle Paul bore, for the universal Gentile bride. It is so that they are not ignorant and devoid of the truth, so that their souls are not naked, because the true adornment for our souls is the pure and unadulterated revelation of Jesus Christ, as that is our garment of righteousness. Righteousness comes by the true revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures, for it is written about the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, meaning, from revelation to revelation. Consequently, the more we grow in the revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, the more the Lord clothes us with His righteousness, and the more carnal attributes will fall away from our lives, because there is power, a divine stimulating and delivering power that the truth of Jesus generates. It greatly enthuses the hearts of God's children, making them want to live for God, and to run away from all iniquity, all appearances of evil. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Are you with me tonight? This is exactly what happens under true and faithful ministry, who cares much enough to lay out the whole revealed faith of Jesus Christ that we have received for the spiritual edification in His local assembly. Brothers and sisters, so we see that faithful men are clearly required in the Holy Scriptures. Apostle Timothy was told to commit the truth of Christ, the revelation of the nitty-gritty details of this great and most beautiful plan of universal redemption that he had received, learnt from St. Paul, the carrier of the blueprint of Gentile redemption, the man who bore the standard of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ, to faithful men in the ministry, who shall be able to teach others also, meaning teach the various local body of saints, the very same revealed apostolic truths of Jesus Christ. Hence, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Apostle Timothy was plainly counseled, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I ask you this, who was sent Timothy to divide the word of truth to? He was implored to seriously study the apostolic message of Jesus Christ he had received from the Apostle Paul, and rightly divide or expound it, not for himself, but for the other men in the ministry, as well as for the saints, the children of God. He was not to divide the truth for himself, because this inspired divine instruction was given on account of the other men in the ministry, who St. Timothy was to commit the truth to, as well as on account of the children of God. In other words, and in simple terms, St. Paul was only asking St. Timothy, in his preaching and teaching, to carry the true revelation of the Holy Bible, which Apostle Paul had been used by the Spirit of the Lord to lay out for the entire body of Gentile ministry. Period. This is the perfect and incontrovertible interpretation, the absolute truth, because you cannot take verse 15 and use it to knock verse 2, and neither can you use it to deny verse 2. If you are bearing a true revelation of God, for the revelation of God is perfect, and it is one, bearing no conflict. This is absolutely so. Because when it comes to rightly dividing the truth of Jesus Christ, you have to follow Apostle Paul, the man who was the apostle of the Gentiles, the Gentile plumb line holder, in his light. There was a break in transmission, his electricity was suddenly cut off, and Brother Amos said the following. Saints of God, what I now say is a little digression, but we must realize that Satan does not like being exposed, and neither does he like the divine enlightenment which the seeds of God receive, because a checkmate him, and as such, he will throw whatever spanner he can find in their works, to cut off inspiration. As long as you are ignorant of the truth, Satan is very happy with you, because he knows that you are blind, and in your blindness, you are going nowhere. However, when he is being exposed, and the eyes of the understanding of God's elect seeds are being opened, Satan hates it, for he hates exposure by the light. During the days of Brother Branham, after his discernment of people When the prophet had been mightily anointed to expose the workings of Satan, Satan hated it. The devil would be so mad, so much so, that demons followed Brother Branham to his hotel room. And they would do all sorts of horrible things there. Sometimes, Brother Branham would feel them around his flesh. One day, the devil even came into his hotel room and stood literally before him, warning Brother Branham to stop the exposition hymn, and the prophet had to rebuke him in the name of the Lord, and he disappeared. In his message dated August the 21st, 1950, and titled The Angel and the Commission, paragraph 18, Brother Branham testified, "Many times demons has followed me in the room. I've felt their flesh rubbing me, and bells and things, when haunted me half the night nearly." Again, on July the 13th, 1952, in his message titled, Early Spiritual Experiences, the prophet also testified, "People speak of demons and don't know what they are. When you're out, just having some kind of a thought, well, demons are this or that. But when you meet face to face and converse with them, and they try to move you in some other way. And I will say this, friends, my Bible opened before me this afternoon. When demons has met me, and I've spoke to them, not just some mythical, make up, or think, or feel their power, I mean talk face to face, as I did with you. And I tried this to be sure. I've had them to stand there, and look. And I'd say, now, I don't mean some person that's possessed with a demon. I mean, the form, outline of a demon standing there like a dark shadow, speaking. And it threatened at me, and I'd say, you're wrong. And you know you're wrong. For it's written in the scripture. See. And he'd stand there, and I'd say, answer me. And he wouldn't answer me. I'd say, in the name of high heavens, answer me. And he wouldn't do it. And I'd call him all kinds of names. But whenever you name that name Jesus Christ, he will answer. I've seen it, I know. And God knows as a witness, as I stand here this afternoon, that is the truth. But, brother and sister, you better know what you're doing. You'd better be careful. And you'd better be sure that you understand. Don't walk out there. Stay right where God's called you, until you know what you're doing, for it's a dangerous thing. See, church, there are some books and scribes we have produced that have incurred the wrath of the devil, and we, my wife and I, have had some strange experiences in the room because of the exposition of the devil. One night whilst I was in bed, and I have had this experience many times, dark powers came into my room because I saw the darkness appear, and I immediately knew the demons had come in, and I could feel their evil presence. Church, one day, I felt feathers all over my body, a strange and invisible presence, which overpowered me, rendering me mobile. But I knew one thing, there is absolutely nothing they can do to me, beyond what they had been doing, for I am under the covenant of Jesus Christ, under the blood, as a child of light. At other times, it is my wife that they attack, coming into the room in the form of dark little entities, with very long hands, hideous-looking creatures. This happens because Satan hates being exposed, and it clearly shows that the devil is mad at what the Lord is using this ministry to accomplish for the bride of Christ, all in the light of the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord bless our precious Indian brethren. My wife and I have had some incredible experiences in India. I cannot even describe it. Oh my! Brothers and sisters, the first night we spent in India, on our very first visit in August 2006, was in Hyderabad at the Amrutha Castle Hotel, and we were going to take a flight the following morning to Gandharam, Andhra Pradesh State, where Brother Daniel Kumar Revali was going to meet us, to take us down to our first meeting place in Kondapalli. That night at the Amrutha Castle, it was like all the demons in India came together to barrage the door of our hotel room. I thought they would break it down. The hideous sounds and movements, the hideous noises, the inhuman scratches on the door, the banging on the door. It was simply demonic. And we could not sleep a wink. And something said to me, like a thought in my heart, "Welcome to India." The experience I have just shared with you tonight, brothers and sisters, followed us to various regions of India. I know Brother Daniel is logging on tonight. Brother Daniel, when we were at the Kerry Guest House in the Iwadu city, my wife and I did not sleep a wink. It looked like all the demons in hell descended on the roof of that guest house, for we were on the last floor, and the Monkey God Temple was right beside the guest house on the other side of the road. I thought the roof was going to collapse at night, and I was hoping my wife did not hear anything. Then she said, "Darling, are you hearing those horrible noises?" I said in my heart, "Oh my Lord." Brothers and sisters, it looked like that roof was going to come down. I just cannot explain it, for there are no words to describe it. The sounds, the things that were going on right on the roof. I was not afraid of being harmed, although it was a very fearful experience and goose pimples were just breaking out all over my body because of the hideous noises, the raw demonic display. It was like the demons were telling us, "You have preached your message in the daytime, but we will not let you sleep in the night." Some years later, when we visited Goa, on the invitation of Brother Alan Henriques, and I believe this was our second visit to Goa, whenever we finished the meetings for the day and returned at night to our hotel room, which was on the last floor of occupancy, it looked like all the demons in India had literally descended into our room. Church, we did not sleep for 2 seconds. I cannot explain it. The hideous sounds, the horrible demonic noises, things running through the walls, as if the walls had literal passages within them, with things running into the room, to the side of the bed, and into the toilet. It is impossible to describe it. Once we tried to close our eyes to get some sleep, they would immediately come at us with those horrible noises right in our faces, and we could do nothing but to snap our eyes wide open and get up. They did not let us sleep a wink, because the devil was simply mad. Church, this bombardment carried until about 8 a.m. in the morning, and yet, I had to continue my message that same morning. I do not know how I was able to continue and conclude those meetings, although I know it was God. A lot of the times, it is my wife that gets the brunt of the attacks, because when she wakes, she has deep, long, painful gashes on her back or on her arms, the work of demonic claws, especially since she has no fingernails, and she cannot even possibly reach some of those parts of her body to even scratch it. Brothers and sisters, I have shared this to let you see just how the devil hates being exposed, and also to let you appreciate what the Lord is doing today for the Bride of Christ Universal in a very serious unveiling of the Word of God. For it is on a great revelational level, inviting the anger of the devil. And let me tell you tonight, saints, Christendom is completely sound asleep, and the Holy Bible is a closed book to them. They have been totally shut out from the revelation of life, and that is precisely why they do not understand anything, and are groping in gross palpable darkness, totally ravaged spiritually by the famine in the land. But in the camp of the elect bride, there is light, for there is light tonight in Goshen, serious light, a mighty flood light. I just shared this testimony so you can understand how the devil likes throwing a spanner in the works from time to time in order to cut off inspiration, because he hates the unveiling of the Word of God, and he would rather want people to be in ignorance of the truth, for it is to be in darkness. Let us get back on course and move on with our message. May the Lord bless you. I appreciate your patience. Brothers and sisters, before the break in transmission, we were setting forth a very crucial issue relating to the divine instruction Apostle Paul gave to Apostle Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to rightly divide the word of truth, which was to faithfully follow Apostle Paul in his revelation of the Word of God, which is the true light of Christ, being the man who was the apostle of the Gentiles, the wise master builder. Romans 11 verse 13 and 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. It is so that the body of saints can be richly and fully adorned with the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, which Apostle Paul bore for the Bride of Christ Universal in that first age of Christendom, particularly because the revelation of God is one. In the same vein, and as it stands today, brothers and sisters, we must also ask, how is the elect Bride of Jesus Christ around the world to be clothed with this rich and marvelous light of Jesus Christ, now that the fountain of ever fresh revealed truth has been fully opened up to her by the Spirit of Christ through the apostolic lead ministry of John. On the authority of the inspired writings of Apostle Paul, we can all see that it takes men in the ministry being alive to their responsibilities by faithfully teaching their local body of saints as faithful men, whilst we wait on the Lord to put together the original order of the Ephesian fivefold ministry. And indeed, if we are truly in the teaching season when the Lord is supplying the balance of truths that will make up the entire body of revealed faith, truths that will complete the foundation which will reproduce and carry the original pure seed bride, then what should the present day ministry be doing? They are to teach their local body of saints the true revelation of the Word of God that we have received from the third and last household scribe, thereby establishing them solidly in the one faith of God, the one true revealed faith of our Savior Jesus Christ. That is precisely what faithful men in the ministry will do around the world, for as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 plainly declares, they will teach others also. Therefore, let us who are in the present day ministry, as ministers who greatly value the immense preciousness and pricelessness of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, that we have so graciously received at this evening time, be like those of whom it is written in Psalm 68, verse 11, where it records, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Let us, therefore, faithfully publish the revealed faith of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, so that our local assemblies are not devoid or ignorant of the truth, but rather, let us ensure that they are well tutored, well established, solidly grounded in the faith, and richly adorned in their souls. Brothers and sisters, I give this admonition because that prophecy in the book of Psalms is looking squarely at the Gentile dispensation of grace. This grace age, with the enormous and innumerable army of men that the Lord has used and is using as we speak, and that He will still use, covering the entire dispensation of grace, from the first age of Christendom, right up to this very last age of Christendom. This is why the book of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, also declares, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that seeth unto Zion, which takes in spiritual Zion, the bride of Christ, that God ringeth. Therefore, the Lord is counting on our faithfulness in the present day ministry that He has set over His elect people around the globe, because God has to use men, faithful men, right up until the period original seed Ephesian ministry are reproduced. Please come with me to Proverbs chapter 20, for it throws a very serious challenge to us in the ministry. Just look at what the Holy Bible says in this passage of Scripture, specifically in verse 6, where it provides, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Did you hear that? We will take it again. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, deceiving himself, professing to be doing a wonderful job, claiming to be taking very good care of the souls of God's people, professing that the people of God are doing very well, and are in a great spiritual shape. The fact is, however, that the saints are in a sad and most pathetic spiritual state, as they have been completely taken over by the spirit of Laodicea, the spirit of lukewarmness, spiritual slothfulness, worldliness, and entertainment, but a faithful man who can find. Because faithful men are extremely rare. Thus saith the Lord God in His holy word, faithful men are very rare. Most men are only wonderful in their own eyes. However, brothers and sisters, I will tell you tonight, it is faithful men that God will reproduce for the royal bride of Jesus Christ, men after God's own heart, men who are yoked to the leadership of the Spirit of God, and who are subject unreservedly to the absolute rulership of the Word, men who will only do the bidding of the Master and only serve His divine purpose for the bride of Christ. They will be men who know that what they have been called into is not a game, but serious business, a great divine work, which demands their all, their total dedication, sacrifice, sincerity, and absolute faithfulness. And we must all know as elect bright saints, as the equals of God, that the end in plan for the redemption of the universal bride church, which Christ purchased with His blood, is the uppermost work of God today on this entire planet. The priority projects of God on planet Earth as we speak this day is His ending program for the redemption of the universal bride of Jesus Christ, because the hour of the Jews will not come until He first finishes with us Gentiles. It is only when He finishes with us Gentiles that salvation will return to the nation of Israel. In the first half of the last week of Daniel, Apostle Paul laid out this absolute truth in plain terms by the inspiration of God in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 32. Church, I am making a very serious point, for of a truth, the priority of God today, the priority project of God today, is precisely what is going on right now in the camp of the elect bride saints around the globe. We must open our eyes and appreciate something. See what the Lord is doing. See this serious and intense apostolic teaching phase, this apostolic teaching season, and lay hold on life. Church, if the word bride is to truly and fully be made ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, if she is to be richly and fully adorned with all the deep and priceless divine treasures of Jesus Christ that is ordained for her full spiritual glorification, and if her pathway is to be ever continuously brightened with the ever-increasing revelation of Jesus Christ, I ask you, just how does she possess this great and awesome light, if the men she is presently sitting under do not break it down for her spiritual edification? Wake up. In other words, what is the essence of this apostolic teaching phase, if all it gives us is only accessibility to the truth? Think seriously about that. All these rich and precious truths that we have laid out on the chart from the Holy Bible, Brother Amos points to the chart, are all truths of Jesus Christ that the true word bride must know, and that her soul must be adorned with, and will most certainly be adorned with, beginning from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. So, I ask for the umpteenth time, is the present day ministry to seek idly by, wasting all these precious years, and not establish the saints in the revealed truths of the Holy Scriptures of Jesus Christ that have been dished out for her, simply because her original order of ministry is yet to be reproduced? Come on! What then is the use of this apostolic teaching phase, if all the truths of the Holy Scriptures that have been unveiled for us in this last age are to remain in the pages of the scribes? What use is it for God to send the end-time Paul, for him, as a chief apostle, to be given the deep things of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and then for the men in the ministry to just fold their hands and not take these truths, these great treasures one by one, and establish the saints in them, adorning their souls, in preparation for the coming great revival of the word bride? In the same vein, what use is it for God to send the end-time John, and for him, as the lead apostle, to be given the balance of the deep things of the Spirit of Christ, and for the men in the ministry to simply pack up and not take these truths, these precious and priceless treasures one by one, and establish the saints in them, richly adorning their souls, in preparation for the coming great revival of the royal bride? This is particularly so when we all know that the coming hour of the bride's revival only gives us a quick short walk after the foundation has been fully laid, and the elect bride has also been established to a great measure in the truth by the present-day ministry. Brothers and sisters, the very fact that unity of the faith is here, for it is ongoing, most certainly proves that some men are actually doing their job just as they should, for they are teaching as faithful servants should. That is exactly why Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 declares, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" May I reiterate, the faithful men in this present hour are teaching these precious and invaluable revealed truths to their local assemblies. That is precisely why in the testimony that evangelist Buford Dorwell gave about what Brother Branham told him, Mr. Dorwell said, "But he, Brother Branham, said, another season is coming, and this season is going to be teaching, and the revelation of the word, which is the unveiling of the word, Bible revelations which men in the present day ministry are using to adorn the elect bride seeds around the globe." In his other testimony, Mr. Buford Dorwell similarly stated, and he, Brother Branham, said, "This healing revival is coming to a close. A new season will come of the revelation of Christ, and the understanding of the Bible like the church hasn't seen since Pentecost. This is so because the new season will bear a great light, and men will take the truth. This extremely rich and unparalleled understanding of the Holy Bible they have received in this Laodicean age, and feed it to the eagles of God. Simple. This is the new season that is to come, and this is exactly what it accomplishes. Brothers and sisters, may I ask again in all sincerity, what is the point of God giving the promise recorded in Zechariah 14 verse 7, in Matthew 13 verse 11, as well as in Proverbs 4 verse 18, if the light that the Holy Spirit of God is shedding upon the Holy Bible, giving us this great explosion of light, a great unveiling of the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ, is not passed down to the local assemblies by the local ministries, and thereby creating artificial and unnecessary famine? What would be the use of the great explosion of the light of the Holy Bible that we have received from the Spirit of Truth in this apostolic teaching phase? For if the early church were adorned with the revelation of the apostles, and they were most firmly established in the revelation of the apostles, then it is absolutely impossible for the bride of this end time to be devoid of the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ that the apostles have equally given by the same Spirit of Truth. Because we have the promise of Zechariah 14 verse 7 of the restoration of the pure and non-adulterated light of the early church apostles of this evening time, a continuing light which the flying eagle anointing is sustaining. We also have the promise of God in Proverbs 4 verse 18 of an ever-increasing measure of light, which consistently and continuously illumines the pathway of the justified, even as we speak. And in addition, we equally have the promise of the Master in Matthew 13:11, that we are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and all these promises are not vain promises, but they are promises by which our souls will be ever increasingly adorned with the pure and marvelous light of God. And the only way this can happen for a universal body of saints is for there to be faithful men in the various local assemblies around the globe to feed these precious truths to the church, meaning they will teach these divine truths to the predestinated bright seeds of God. In other words, we are looking at men who will take the evening time light of Zechariah 14 verse 7, the continuous light of Proverbs 4 verse 18, and all the mysteries referred to in Matthew 13 verse 11. Men who will take each and every treasure of revealed truth and faithfully adorn the souls of the saints with these precious and invaluable truths. They will take each and every gem of Bible truth, whether it concerns the seven church ages, or the seven seals, or the white throne judgment, or the image of the beast, or the seven mountains of Revelation 17, or the book of life, or the martyrdom of saints, or the pure seed doctrines, or the present day identity of the serpent, or the promise of John, or the input of Ham, or the man that was caught up, or they came to present themselves, or the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the latter rain, or the Acts of the Apostles, writing the last chapter, or the place of prophecy and its judgment, or the creation of the universe, or the Eden of angels, or the Eden of man, or the mixing of seeds, or the seed of the serpent, or the great separation, or the application of types and shadows, or the promise to the overcomer, or God in races, or who are the spirits in prison, or the household scribes, or the eating of the scroll, or God in the Laodicean age, or the seven prophetic thunders, or rapturing faith, or the beautiful bride, and all the other rich, deep, and precious things of the Spirit of Christ, which we have received at this evening time, from the pages of the Holy Bible, such as the Mark of Cain, the everlasting gospel, the final and the ending ministry, a religion on its last trail, Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle a revisit, etc., and robe the souls of the royal word bright with them. Full stop. Not to teach these precious truths of the Holy Bible is to create artificial famine, starvation, in local assemblies where such unfaithful men hold court. I repeat for necessary emphasis, to not take these Bible truths, the true light of the Word of God, and establish the saints in them for their spiritual edification, in preparation for the soon return of Christ, is to be unfaithful, and it is to create artificial famine where there should be no famine. Brothers and sisters, in Goshen, where we have the dwelling, assemblies, of God's elect children, there is nothing but light. Exodus 10, verses 21 to 23. So, just how can you live in Goshen and your house, your assembly, is in darkness? How can you be in Goshen and your assembly is in pitch darkness? Just how can your assembly be in darkness if you are truly in the light? Then it proves that you are not in Goshen. You only profess to live in Goshen, but in spiritual reality, you are not in Goshen. You are living in Egypt, spiritually speaking. Because you cannot be in Goshen and not have let this marvelous light, which is even a flood light. For in our Goshen, the Goshen of the word bride, there is a great explosion of light. Therefore, it is impossible for you to be in the light and equally be in darkness, completely ignorant of the deep and precious things of Jesus Christ, which we have received from the pages of the Holy Bible. I sound this alarm because the present day ministry has not been established to boost the ego of men. God is not putting men in the ministry in order to boost their carnal egos. The ministry is service to the children of God. It is total sacrifice to the kingdom of God. And any man that will not make the sacrifice and pay the price does not need to be there. Then let him step aside, because we have not been called to a tea party, but to labor faithfully over the children of God. I ask all the men who are logging on tonight on the internet, how many of you are taking the truth of Jesus Christ that the apostolic scribes the Lord has set in the earth of this evening time have given? How many of you are honestly contending for the faith that has been delivered by the successive apostolic household scribes to the universal body of saints? How many of you are establishing your local assemblies in this truth? How many men sitting here tonight are also faithful to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which the apostolic scribe ministry has been used to establish for the universal bride? Because that is the essence of this apostolic teaching phase, for it is a teaching season, not a relaxing season, and most certainly not a sleeping season. So, what is the use of you saying that you believe the continuity light, and yet your local assembly is starving spiritually? It simply means that you are an unfaithful man who does not care for the soul of anyone. And if the cap fits, then wear it. Because the ministry is not about you. The ministry is all about the children of God. For no man has been called into the ministry to serve himself and his family members, but you are called to serve the elect children of God. Consequently, there should be no famine anywhere in the camp of the elect bride around the globe, because there is food, plenty of food, good food, eagle food, fresh carcass, fresh manna, in the storehouse of Joseph, in the lighthouse, the wheresoever the carcass is. We are sitting directly at the well of our Jacob, Jesus Christ, and as such, we cannot be thirsty. Hallelujah! We are sitting at the well of Jesus Christ, the well of life. We are sitting right where the fountain of life is ever flowing. So, just how can the fountain of the true revelation of Jesus Christ be flowing ceaselessly? And yet, just like the organized religious world, the children of God are thirsty and famishing in some local assemblies. Something is seriously wrong. And I will tell you exactly what the problem is. We are looking at the actions of unfaithful men. For the artificial famine is the direct result of material irresponsibility, and its name is called unfaithfulness. Period. Church, please consider what we now want to set forth as we move up a little notch in this message, and then we will bring it to a close. Do come back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will retake verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Saints of God, now I ask, was Apostle Paul telling Timothy, let all those faithful men preach like me? Was St. Paul asking that the men should preach and teach like him? No, of course he was not. Apostle Paul could not have expected any other man to preach like him, and he was not requiring any other man in the ministry to preach as he did, because no two men preach the same, even though we are all expected to preach the truth, which is one, for the truth of Christ is one. And it is for the simple fact that we are not the same individuals, for we are all different, with different natures, different temperaments, and different mannerisms. Apostle Paul could only preach like Paul, and Apostle John could only preach like John, and Apostle Peter could only preach like Peter. Period. Most certainly, Apostle Paul was not asking that those faithful men should preach like him. And nobody can ask for that except if we are only catching one another's spirits, imitating one another, which is downright carnal. Nobody requires such a thing, and not even God does. However, there is one basic, fundamental, and central truth that holds true. Regardless of how we all preach and teach, every man who truly follows Apostle Paul in the light of Jesus Christ that he bore for the universal Gentile bride of Christ shall see eye to eye on all issues of truth, issues of revealed truth. That is incontestable, for it is even basic, particularly because the revelation of God is one. Every man in the ministry that followed St. Paul, the chief apostle, in the day, saw eye to eye. Revelation chapter 2 verse 2. And in the same vein, every man that will truly follow the end time lead Apostle John in the light of Jesus Christ that he bears for the universal bride of Christ shall see eye to eye. Furthermore, just as in the Ephesian church age, the saints used the message of Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul bore for the Gentiles to censor all men in the ministry, by which false apostles were easily and clearly identified. In the same vein, in this Laodicean church age, they will equally censor every man who calls himself an apostle by the continuing and concluding Bible message of Jesus Christ, which Apostle John is also bearing. Full stop. The material issue is that Apostle Paul was not asking that men should preach like him in order to be faithful, because we are completely different individuals and not clones of one another. Moreover, faithfulness has no bearing on how we preach as long as we preach the revealed truth of Jesus Christ, the apostolic faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is one faith. Our God is a God of variety, and as such, He made us as different individuals with different measures of grace. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 records, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." These are ministry gifts of Christ, the Lord's fivefold ministerial gifts, namely, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. To begin with, it simply means as ministers, we do not have the same ministry calling, but nevertheless, we are called with a potential calling into one of the folds of the Ephesian fivefold ministry. Secondly, even as apostles, or as prophets, or as evangelists, or as pastors, or as teachers, no two men have the same measure of grace and anointing, and neither do we preach the same way, although we all preach the same apostolic truths of Jesus Christ. That is why it is written in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us profess according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Therefore, I will say this tonight, just as we are clearly told that God gives different measures of faith, different measures of grace. There are no two apostles that have the same measure of grace. There are no two prophets that have the same measure of grace. There are no two evangelists that have the same measure of grace. There are no two pastors that have the same measure of grace, and there are no two teachers that have the same measure of grace. However, whatever measure of grace any man has in the ministry, and in whatever fold of ministry he has been called to occupy, the measure of the grace of God is sufficient to enable him to do the work, and to make him faithful, because God does not send a man without giving him the grace he needs to do the job. And let me warn you tonight, God is not using a 30-fold Christian in the ministry of the Royal Word Bride, because a 30-fold Christian is a limited Christian, which simply means that he will take a longer time to get or attain what he needs to get or attain, particularly as the Ephesian ministry is the head of the universal bride, under Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of Christ. Consequently, the Lord is not putting 30-fold Christians in the ministry for the universal bride. Nevertheless, as we said before, whatever measure of grace God gives a man, and for whatever fold of ministry, it is enough to do the job, because the grace of God is sufficient for us in whatever measure the Lord gives it to us. Period. Consequently, brothers and sisters, let us know assuredly that no man expects another man to preach like him. Just look at this convention, for example, as we consider some of our ministering brethren. Brother Emmanuel Antwi from Ghana has preached in these meetings, yet he does not preach like me, but nevertheless, he preached truth, and he is preaching truth, and this is what matters. He spoke about his appreciation of the scribe, titled The Fan, and the Ending Ministry, and I have to believe that he has broken that message down for his local assembly, establishing the saints in the truth, because it is a serious scriptural reality we are all facing in the bride around the globe, in the entire Branham movement, particularly as the Ending Ministry bears no fan, ensuring the unity of the faith. Brother Enoch Oyeboha from Port Harcourt, Nigeria, is here. He has also preached in these meetings, and he does not preach like me, but he is also preaching truth. Brothers and sisters, look at me. I do not preach like Brother Enoch, and neither do I preach like Brother Emmanuel. Brother Victor Cole Showers of Bible Faith Tabernacle is also here, and he does not preach like me, but he is preaching truth. I say this to buttress the fact that God has not asked anyone to preach like another man, and we are not to preach like another man, whoever he may be, for we are not to catch each other's spirits. As preachers, I have to preach like me, and you have to preach like you. But whether you preach like you, and I preach like me, we must all preach the things of Jesus Christ we have been given, the revealed truths that have been delivered unto us by the apostles of Jesus Christ, the household scribes, so that the elect children of God around the globe are established in the full message of the Holy Bible. Period. Consequently, it is not about any man preaching like another man, but it is about being faithful enough to feed the children of God with what Apostle Peter called the present truth, the fresh carcass of the word, as the Spirit of the Lord dishes it out to us through the consecutive household scribes, the consecutive readers. That is the serious point we are trying to make. For how does the elect bride of Christ get herself fully robed with the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, without faithful local ministers? Come on! How does she continue to mount up on the wings of the divine revelation of Jesus Christ, powered by the anointing or spirit of a flying eagle, without faithful men in the present-day ministry? We do not have to preach in the same way, but the Lord expects faithfulness in establishing the elect bride seeds of God in the present and continuing Bible light, for we are under the divine responsibility of feeding the eagles of God with the fresh unveiling of the Word of Life. That is the faithfulness Apostle Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. For it is one that does not take away our different styles of preaching, and neither does it take away our different levels of divine ability, the different measures of grace that we have received from God. Look at a beautiful truth, a thought we can all appreciate, as is conveyed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where in verses 40 to 41, the Holy Bible provides, there are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, physical or natural bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And yet, now listen to this, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Church, one star differs from another star in glory, as all the stars are not the same, for they are all different stars. Look at the stars we have right here. Brother Amos points to the chart, at the center top of our chart. Since it does not matter how small a star may be, its light shines, and it shows, for we can see it. There are big stars, and there are middle-sized stars, and there are even small stars. However, church, regardless of the measure or the size of the star, the fundamental point is that we can see the glory of each and every star, and so is it with the men in the ministry. That is why there is no need for jostling with each other in the ministry, in order to be seen, or to be noticed, or to be heard, of a preeminence, because we all have our place, which no other ministry can take away or even feel, regardless of the bigness of their ministry, and regardless of their measure of anointing and grace. Come on! May I add that there will be no jostling and no infighting within the true ministry of the bride, for every man will be extremely happy, content, and grateful for whatever the Lord entrusts to him, ministry-wise and ability-wise, as no man will break their ranks. It is just as Joel chapter 2 records of the Lord's army, the royal bride, which we call Joel's army, declaring prophetically about the day of the Lord in verse 7, stating, "They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, because they will all stay in line, faithfully minding their ministry, their posts of duty, positively and powerfully impacting the body of saints." That is why the Holy Bible states that the stars differ from one another in glory. It does not matter how big a star is, it does not take away the glory of a little star, as a little star still shines and reveals its glory and beauty to the world. Look at this small star here. Brother Amos points to the chart, as small as it is, for it is extremely tiny. Yet, we can all still see it, and we can all appreciate it. And although it is standing right beside a giant star, nevertheless, we can still see it, for it is still distinct, as small as it is, in contrast. Therefore, it does not matter the size of a star. The fact remains that every star bears a light, a distinct light that can be seen. Furthermore, there is no star trying to be like another star, because it does not matter the size and the glory of a star, it will never take away the glory of another star, however small it may be. And so it is with the ministry. Let me give you a practical application of the truth that one star differeth from another star in glory. Because we must understand, there is no star that can take away the glory of another star, and there is no star whose glory anyone can take away, and neither can any star be replaced by another star, for they each all have their place, and serve the divine purpose of God in the universe. Let us now take a quick look at the application of this important principle of truth. Thank you very much for your patience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, consider what Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, beginning from verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now ye able." Why did St. Paul say this? From verse 3, we are given the precise reason, where it records, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" What kind of divisions and strife did they have? And on exactly what were they divided? Verse 4 gives it to us, plainly declaring, "For while one seeth, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Because both apostles Paul and Apollos are one, carrying the same truth of Jesus Christ that Apostle Paul bore for the universal bride, seeing eye to eye on all issues of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hence, in verse 5, St. Paul declared, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, a measure of grace, and ministerial ability." Now watch verse 6, for it gives us the only difference between the two men. Paul hath planted, St. Paul being the seed-bearer, Apollos watered, St. Apollos being a waterer of the seeds of truth that St. Paul planted or established, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now listen to verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one in the ministry of Christ, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Exactly. Absolutely. Consequently, there was no need for division and strife. Verse 9 concludes it, saying, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Nevertheless, the fact also remains that Apostle Paul occupied a preeminent position in the ministry in that first age of Christendom, as a chief apostle. or the apostle to the Gentiles, which was why he now openly proclaimed in verses 10 to 11, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, the plumb line or blueprint holder, the standard bearer, I have laid the foundation, and another man in the ministry buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, in his present and continuous divine apostolic revelation of the Holy Scriptures. Period. What did this make St. Paul? He was the seed bearer, the bearer of seeds, and hence, the seed planter, as a man who bore the blueprint of Gentile redemption, and upon whose revelation, the faith of even Apollos himself was firmly established. Therefore, both Paul and Apollos were one in the ministry of Christ, and hence, their revelation was one, for they stood for the same truth. Consequently, there was no basis for the saints to say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos. For had Apollos been standing against St. Paul's revelation of Jesus Christ, then the saints, of necessity, would have had to choose whom to believe and follow. There would have been a necessary division, because as it is written, they cannot walk together, unless they be agreed on the strict basis of the word of God. Amos chapter 3 verse 3. They would have had to choose whom to follow, but because both men were one in the light, standing in defense of the same revealed faith of Jesus Christ that Apostle Paul bore, therefore, there was absolutely no basis for this division, and hence, it was most carnal of them to have had this strife, and to have had such divisions, pitching one ministry against the other, by preferring the style of one ministry over the other, when they all preached the same truth. Each man had his own style of preaching, which is to be expected, and each had a different measure of grace in the ministry. For as we said earlier, there are no two apostles that are the same, or that preach the same, and neither do they have the same measure of grace, or anointing, or ministerial ability. Because now, we are looking at the spiritual application of the different styles in the same universe of God, who all positively impact the planet Earth, irrespective of their size, and capacity, their ability. God knows the measure of anointing and grace every man needs, and God knows the measure a man can also utilize. But the measure God gives is enough to do God's job through that man's ministry, because God is perfect in all his ways, and he does not defeat his own objective, the precise reason he raises a man, and puts him in the ministry. So, the problem in that day, was that the saints in Corinth, were looking at the various stars, the preachers, and they were comparing them on account of their different preaching styles, and they were taking sides on this account, when each and every one of these men in the true ministry in the day ought to have been accepted and appreciated for their grace and uniqueness, especially as they were one in the ministry of truth. However, what did St. Paul mean by saying that Apollos was a waterer? In other words, there was a grace in Apollos' life that he could take the truths of Christ that St. Paul bore and put it together so beautifully, breaking it down to the T, expressing such a fiery manner of delivery, until brethren would exclaim, wonderful. God be praised. I see it now. Unfortunately, some of them also went carnal with it, saying, oh, I prefer the ministry of Apollos, and as such, I am standing with Apostle Apollos. In contrast, when we consider the ministry of Apostle Paul, just look at what is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about his manner of ministry, his ministry style, beginning from verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? St. Paul asked this question, because we are supposed to look at things spiritually, not carnally. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that, as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Now listen to verse 10, for that is the passage we need, and it states of Apostle Paul, for his letters, say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Now we see the problem. The letters of St. Paul was something else, but his manner of delivery, his manner of preaching, was different, And that is only comparatively speaking, for it was certainly different to that of Apollos. Nevertheless, we must understand that Apostle Paul had an effective delivery of the truth as a bearer of the standard of truth, the carrier of the blueprint of Gentile redemption. Therefore, we must know that St. Paul could preach and teach, for he was a teacher of the Gentiles, as we cannot take that verse of Scripture into extremes, because we must still balance it with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It is just that his manner of delivery, comparatively speaking, was soft, simple, but it was effective nonetheless, having to teach men in the ministry the true revelation of Jesus Christ. However, in total contrast, and on the other hand, Apollos was very dynamic, fiery, in his style of preaching, and hence, his manner of ministry was most captivating. And for this reason, the brethren began to create camps, saying, "We prefer the way Apollos preaches, and hence, we are of Apollos." All the brethren responded by saying, "No, we are of Paul." And yet, both men were one in the ministry, for they were both standing for the same truth of Christ. This is one of the key issues we dealt with in the scribe, titled, "The Foundation of the Fivefold Ministry." Saints, every man has his own manner of delivering the message of Jesus Christ, and God is not expecting any man to preach like Brother Amos, or like Brother Peter, or like Brother John, or like Brother James. Brothers and sisters, every star is different in glory, but every star has a glory to declare, and so it is with the men in the ministry. That was why Apostle Paul now added in verse 11, warning, "Let such an one think this, that, such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present." Because having a firm and unwavering stand for truth, and being able to deliver it effectively, is what the Lord requires, regardless of the style or manner of delivery. As long as a man is standing firmly and faithfully for the revealed apostolic faith of Jesus Christ, and he is feeding it to his local body of saints, grounding them in the truth, then that is exactly what the Lord demands, not his style or manner of ministry. Because as it is written, "For one star differeth from another star in glory." It is for this reason that Apostle Paul was inspired to admonish Apostle Timothy, saying, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Consequently, every man in the ministry around the globe shall understand that we are most certainly in the apostolic teaching phase, and in particular, that we are in the apostolic teaching phase of John, and they should also appreciate the divine essence of this phase, William Branham called, a new season, which gives us a serious and great teaching season. That is why today, when it comes to the Holy Bible, by the grace of God, as elect bride of Jesus Christ, we have the answers to the legitimate Bible questions of the religious world, because to every Bible question, there is a Bible answer, a perfect Bible answer, as we are clearly and manifestly basking in the unparalleled light of Christ. Hence, we are the richest people on this planet, as we speak tonight. This reminds me of something. I believe that Brother Harry Lodgman, who is in Durban, South Africa, the father of our sister, Sister Renee, who is here, is logging on tonight. May God bless Brother Harry. He wrote to Brother Dave Godvender about this continuing move of God and the depth of revelation that the Lord is unveiling from the Word and the testimony of Brother Jackson concerning this ministry. Do you know what he told me of Brother Deva's response to him? He told me Dave Godvender said to him, "Tell Brother Amos, let God vindicate him." Brothers and sisters, I find that a very interesting remark. Hence, let me ask Dave Godvender tonight, what vindication of God did you see in Brother Jackson's ministry that caused you to follow his ministry? Because there is absolutely nothing he did that I have not done, all by the grace of God. He carried the continuity revelation of the Holy Scriptures for the universal bride of Christ. And we have carried the light much further. The light we bear in this third and final junction of time is not only clearer, deeper, wider, and richer, but it is also more intense and crystal clear, with absolutely no fan. So, we must ask, was it the dead being raised in the ministry of Brother Jackson that made Dave Godvender follow the chief apostle. He said that I was to let God vindicate me. But precisely what vindication did he see in Brother Jackson's ministry that I do not have in my ministry? Yet, even a baby in this continuity life movement knows that the greatest vindication any man can have is the vindication of the Word of God, the vindication of the truth itself, for truth is Christ. Come on! Brothers and sisters, we will close this message with the coming miraculous hour of the Word Bride, the hour of her coming glory, and that is when we will have the second phase of the third pool. It is the phase we have portrayed right here. Brother Amos points to the chart on the extreme right section, and it gives us the bride's hour of glory. That is the hour of the power of the spoken word, God's raw creative word, in literal or visible expression. Church, with this apostolic teaching phase or season, having served God's purpose for the universal bride of Christ, it means that the foundation of revealed faith that will reproduce and carry the pure and original seed bride church has been completed. The Lord will then put together His elect men to occupy the original seed efficient fivefold ministry for a quick shot and glorious work, a mighty work. They will build up the word bride to attain the full divine image of Jesus Christ, making her a glorious church, thereby concluding the first phase of the third pool, which is divine revelation, the unveiling of the Word of God. As I stated a minute ago, this brings us to the concluding part of this message, titled, Where Are We? The Apostolic Teaching Phase, which is phase toward the third pool, the second phase of the third pool. Church, when this first phase of the third pool, this apostolic teaching phase, has fully accomplished its purpose, the angel of time who is here in Africa tonight, walking behind the scenes, inspiring the rich unveiling of the Word of God, and ensuring that everything goes perfectly, according to God's great plan of redemption, will then move in the visible miraculous. Brothers and sisters, remember, Archangel Michael, the angel of time, the angel who watches over the gospel, came down in 1963, and Brother Branham saw him in the constellation of seven angels at the opening of the false six seals in March 1963. On the full and incontrovertible authority of Revelation chapter 10, Michael is coming back with the revelation of the seventh seal after this last seal has been broken in heaven by Jesus Christ. For with the opening of the seventh and final seal on the scroll of redemption, Archangel Michael, characterizing our Lord Jesus Christ, will slip down to earth in the Spirit to ignite the prophetic ministry of the lead apostle John, conveyed in Revelation chapter 10, rightly dividing the word of truth. Presently, we have the fourth telling ministry of John, which is a preaching and teaching ministry of John, a salvational ministry of John, the ministry step into the seven thunders, leading us into the foretelling ministry of John, which is the prophetic ministry of John, who will be the lead thunder. That hour brings us directly to the day of the seven thunders. We have a number of scribes setting forth this truth, such as John, the angelic feet placing, the lead thunder, and the chronology of Revelation 10, and the seven prophetic thunders, including the scribe titled The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, a revisit. Editor. When the seventh seal has been broken, and the scroll of redemption now becomes a fully open scroll, Jesus Christ is coming down to the earth in the Spirit, characterized by Michael, with the open scroll, which he will give to John for his total consumption, thereby igniting John's prophetic ministry, giving us the first full mystery of the seventh seal. Speaking specifically about Christ's descent to earth in the Spirit, in that future date, in his message dated March 1963, titled The Bridge, page 74, Brother Branham stated, "And when the seals are broken, fully open, and the mystery is revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger, Christ, setting his foot upon the land and upon the sea with the rainbow over his head, exactly as he is conveyed in deep Bible prophecy in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. Now look at what Elijah now states. Now remember, this seventh angel is on the earth at the time of this coming, referring to himself. Saints of God, please note that here, the prophet longed the visitation of the seven angels he received in March 1963, a visitation that included Archangel Michael, with the true prophetic application of the mighty angel, as he is conveyed in Revelation 10, verses 1 to 2. Because in Revelation 10, verses 1 to 2, the mighty angel, who is none other than Archangel Michael, will also come down to earth with the fully opened scroll and give it to Apostle John for his full consumption in verses 8 to 11, activating the ministry of the thunders in verses 3 to 4 in order to prepare the royal word bride, specifically and prophetically for the rapture event. This is what eventually brings us to this ending phase that we have right here on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart, the second phase of the third pool, when God will reveal His awesome glory on this planet, for it will be God's road, divine power in visible display. That is when we will have nothing but an explosion of the miraculous on a level this world has never seen. What God will do in the camp of the word bride in the day will simply be unparalleled through time. For just as the light of Jesus Christ that we have in this final junction of time is unparalleled, so will the miraculous manifestation of God's power be equally unparalleled, because to the measure of the light is the measure of the visible miraculous that will accompany and vindicate this matchless light of the Word of God. For whatever you read in the book of Acts, if we put it together and multiply it, it still will not touch what God will do in the great prophetic hour. It is so, because it is the ending glory for God's great plan of redemption. Church, that was why in the testimony of Buford Dowell, where he relates what Brother Branham had told him, he said, "Then at the end of the season, then God is going to raise up true prophets and apostles, non-prophets, true prophets, especially the seven prophetic thunders. And their mind will be the mind of God, and their lips and their voice will become the voice and lips of God. And whatever God puts in their minds, their thoughts, they will say it and speak it, and it will happen right before them. And revival, thank God for revival, is going to sweep the nations. And then Jesus is coming back for His church." In his earlier testimony during a church meeting, Buford Dowell again related what Brother Branham had told him, saying, and he said, "This season will go for a while, and then it will come to a close. This apostolic teaching season will close, having served God's divine purpose. And God is going to take every move of God that we have heard of in history, and even what we have witnessed, and what we saw in Bible days, and put it all together in one great Holy Ghost bomb, and drop it on planet Earth, and the nations will rock and reel with the power of God, like they have never seen in prime time news. For when the hour of the seven thunders come, an hour when God has ordained to get glory to Himself, He will vindicate His word on a level the world has never seen, because the glory of God will descend, as God moves in a supernatural dimension the world has never ever seen. God is going to vindicate the Holy Bible, which the world has untrampled on, condemned, ridiculed, and rejected, on a scale that will utterly mesmerize and stupefy this unbelieving, God-hating generation of serpent seeds. God will deliberately meet with them in that day, to stupefy them with the visible miraculous which they just will not be able to deny or ever debunk. Brothers and sisters, as we said before, this brings us to the hour of the spoken word, God's creative power. Remember, in Egypt, Moses spoke, and things started happening, supernatural things. He called for plagues as often as he wanted them, and as he spoke, it happened exactly as he said. In the days of Joshua, he stopped the sun and the moon for a whole day, operating the power of the spoken word. In the days of Elijah, that prophet could call for fire directly from heaven, for he simply spoke, expressing the power of the spoken word, and two contingents of soldiers, elite soldiers, were burned out of existence, all 102 of them, by the fire that fell directly from heaven. Let me tell the Western world tonight, your technology is useless in the face of Almighty God, for God can easily shut down all of your CCTV surveillance cameras and your entire network of internet setups, if and when He wants to. When the two Jewish prophets come, in the days of the prophetic ministry of John, there will be no CCTV cameras that can make a difference, and there will be absolutely no secret meetings any government official or secret agent can have that will not be known to the three men. For it will be John on the side of the Gentiles, and the two witnesses on the side of Israel, at the very opening of the last week of Daniel, giving us here in the day the three greatest anointings that God has reserved to be used through time, particularly here at this end time. The omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God knows exactly where any government official or secret service agent will be holding evil meetings, plotting against the servants of God. He knows what the meetings will be is about, what they plan to do, how, where, and when, and by whom. The Lord God will reveal it to his prophets, and the servants of God will speak just one word, and the planners and plotters will all be dead men. Church, do not forget, before Moses and Elijah are fully anointed for the nation of Israel, meaning, before their prophetic ministries are ignited, the prophetic ministry of John would have already been set in motion, following the breaking of the seventh seal. John will then make the Jewish connection, and once the last week is opened, together with the other thunders, they will lead the royal word bride into that last week, when the prophetic ministries of Moses and Elijah will also be ignited. We must know that John and the other thunders will have already been expressing the power of the spoken word before the 70th week is set in motion. Therefore, church, when the hour of the seven thunders come, we will speak, and things will be happening visibly. For just as Brother Branham spoke squirrels into existence, and as he gave life back to a dead little fish, whose insides, gills and all, had been completely pulled out from its mouth by a fishing hook, and just as he also stilled a blizzard that had begun to rage, expressing the power of the spoken word of God, so will the ministry of the word bride also do in that day. We are looking squarely at God's great supernatural power display when we come to phase two of the third pool, which will be at the hour of the squeeze, the hour of the seven prophetic thunders. For we are not going to have the squeeze without this apostolic teaching phase first accomplishing its divine purpose in the lives of the elect royal bride of Jesus Christ. As God does not defeat his own objective, and particularly as his will is sovereign, and hence, it prevails, it ever prevails. The point is, if we are scattered now, because we are under intense persecution, just how will the unity of the faith and perfection be accomplished amongst a universal body of saints? We must not forget that although the devil is the prince of this evil world, nevertheless, God still rules over the affairs of men, and hence, his will is what is still being served. For as it is clearly written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6-8, he who now letteth, meaning, he who now restrains the imaginations of the Antichrist, will keep restraining. Please note that the he in this prophetic verse is none other than the Holy Spirit in the bride, and he will keep restraining the imaginations of the Antichrist until he be taken out of the way. The purpose of the Lord for the royal bride having first been fully realized. Consequently, the will of God for the word bride trumps anything and everything the devil may do or seek to do. So, you must understand that we are coming to a great supernatural hour of the full and unhindered expression of the dynamics of the Spirit of God, such as the world has never seen. Remember, contrary to the most carnal, idolatrous, and antichrist teaching of Joseph Branham, at the Branham Tabernacle, during the squeeze, we will not be sitting at home and just press play, listening to the audio messages of a dead prophet. Forget that carnal nonsense. It is absolute hogwash. To begin with, obtaining unity of the faith and perfection in the word bride, in full readiness for the rapture, is obtainable only, exclusively, by the original efficient fivefold ministry, and not by pressing play on our tape recorders in homes. Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 13. What is more, since the squeeze is even a time when we will be feasting on the fresh and written prophetic revelations of the seven prophetic thunders, great, marvelous, and fresh prophetic truths, hidden prophetic revelations of Jesus Christ, coming straight down from the corridors of heaven through the great prophetic ministry of the seven thunders, and in the day, there is nothing secret that can be kept from this prophetic ministry of the bride, because nothing can be hidden from God. Therefore, if the two Jewish prophets cannot be taught by the Antichrist and by any government until they finish their testimony, It will not be the seven thunders that any man will be able to touch either, even though we will face serious persecution in that day, for it is the squeeze. However, do you know just why in the main we will be untouchable in that day, despite the persecution? It is simply because we are going up in the rapture, for this original seed word bride. A certified seed is heaven-bound. Are you not happy that you are in the bride? Today as we speak, we are not known, for we are being kept in the wilderness, hidden in plain sight by God, until the day of our showing to the world. The day is coming, however, when the very angel of God that is presently stirring the waters of the word, creating this unparalleled light, giving us what we can call naked truth, is going to change the dynamics of his operation into what will be an unprecedented and awesome visible miraculous role divine power, for he will be conveying the anointing of God on a level we have never seen in our entire lives. What a glorious hour is ahead for the word bride, because God Almighty has ordained that the end of redemption will shake and stupefy and mesmerize this unbelieving world, and they will realize the word of God they have blasphemed, the word of God they have knocked, the word of God they have spat upon, the word of God they have hated, the word of God they have maligned, the word of God they have ridiculed, is indeed the true living word of the only true living God, Elohim, the great I am that I am. Brothers and sisters, God is going to send down a great revival for the royal word bride, in awesome and mind-boggling vindication of his word. Do not forget, just as we have brought out in the scribe, titled Luke 17 verse 30, that the prophetic vessel of scripture has a dual application, as it also applies to the ministry of John, who will be a prophet, characterizing the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the prophet of all prophets. In the great prophetic hour, with the Jewish connecting prophetic ministry of John, characterizing the earthly prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, replicating on a greater and phenomenal scale, the prophetic ministry of Brother Branham, then the entire Branham movement will know in the day that they have missed God by a million miles, that they have crossed a very serious line, and that their eternal fate has been sealed. They will know in the day that God has a revealed ending program conveyed in his great, entire, complete, and perfect plan of universal redemption. And, in the day, they will look for the Scribe magazine and try to devour it, wondering just how they could have rejected such an extremely rich, marvelous, and crystal clear light. But it will all be too late, for that is not a day anyone can join the royal bride. Right now, saints of God, we are experiencing an explosion of light, but in the day, we will experience an explosion of raw power, the mega divine power of God, because we are going up in the rapture, clothed with God's mega divine glory. These are the days when, as a sister, you will step out on the street, and people will start quaking and running away from you, under a serious divine conviction of the Spirit of God, which is creating an overwhelming holy fear. They will wonder what is going on, because of the anointing on you. Brothers and sisters, there is going to be a great glory upon the bride, a mega anointing, such as the world has never seen, and with this glory we will go up. We must realize that this evil world is due for a shaking, a very great shaking, on account of their incredible godlessness, their satanic audacity, and their abominable iniquity, and God will use the bride to shake this world. Are you not happy for your portion? Are you not greatly blessed? Church, this glory is ordained for this day, this final junction of time, for it is ordained for this very move, and not another, as this is where it all ends. Please note that this does not stop or take away the persecution that the Lord has ordained for the saints to face in that day, such as beatings, imprisonments, outright rejection and denial by family, etc., and it does not even mean that a number of saints will not be martyred. For this is what the squeeze is about. Are you listening to me? Nevertheless, it is a time that God is going to demonstrate his awesome majesty and discipline, because we will speak and things will begin to happen. They put Apostle Peter in prison, and God sent his angel to him. The angel of the Lord went and busted open the prison doors, removed the chains with which he was bound, brought Peter out, and simply asked him to go and continue preaching. Yet, All the soldiers were still standing at their posts of duty, guarding the prison, and they heard nothing, and also saw nothing. Church, if God did that in that day, He most certainly can do it again today, because God is going to prove that He is not a memory, and neither is He a historical God, nor is He a dead God. Therefore, I will close with this declaration, a statement of truth, the power display of God in the ministry of William Branham. Our Elijah was only a wave sheaf, a foretaste of what God is going to do through the seven thunders. On the 29th of December 1963, in his message titled Look Away to Jesus, paragraphs 38 to 39, Brother Branham declared prophetically, "So now I am going to say something to you, now that I haven't said all along, and that is the thing that we have looked forward to for so long, for at least many years, for all 5 years, or maybe longer." The thought pool, in its second phase, expressed in the power of the spoken word, has now been vindicated, and I'm sure you all know what it is. Now remember, there will never be an impersonation of that, cause it can't be impersonated. See, it cannot be. Now it's in existence. And I am warned of this, that soon, right at this time now it's just happened, so it could identify its presence among you. See, but it will not be used in a great way until this council begins to tighten up. And when it does, when that does, the Pentecostals and so forth can almost impersonate anything can be done. But when the time comes, when the squeeze comes down, then you'll see what you've seen temporarily be manifested in the fullness of its power. See. This lets us see with absolute crystal clarity that the display of the supernatural power of God in Brother Branham's ministry, which completely stormed and stupefied the religious world, is nothing in comparison to what is coming, being only a wave shift for the awesome power explosion that will take place under the pure and original seed ministry of the pure and original seed word bride. It will be God moving in a most spectacular and unprecedented supernatural way, in total manifestation of His divine power, which will explode on this planet, in raw and undeniable vindication of the truth of Jesus Christ. For the Word of God, the Holy Bible, is what will have the last say. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Where are we? Exactly where are we? We are now in the apostolic teaching phase. And you had better join yourself to this apostolic chariot, Christ's engagement train, driven by the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you may log on to the truth of life, for truth is marching on. That is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ has graciously invited this grossly apostate and completely deluded Laodicean age, saying, "Come and dine, come and sup with me, come and have an extremely rich, most scrumptious and sumptuous meal in the bride's engagement feast." For the Lord is offering nothing other than pure revealed faith, which is the gold of life everlasting, in this apostolic teaching season, through this apostolic teaching phase, the hour of gold. It is the Master's table, where the Lord breaks bread, for the spirit of a flying eagle is still flying. Revelation 3 verses 18 and 20 and 22. Revelation 4 verse 7. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.